It was the 17th hole. He turned to his partner and he said, "Double or nothing." Now, these are two friends who've been playing golf, and it had been kind of friendly, you know, just a couple dollars side bets here and there. And suddenly they get to the 17th hole, and the guy realizes, "I owe my friend like $75. So he thinks, maybe I can earn it all back. I haven't been playing really well, but maybe this hole is my lucky hole." So the friend says, "I don't really want to take your money, but if that's what you want, you're on." And of course, the one guy bogeys, the other guy pars, and now it's double. So the last hole, they get up to the 18th tee, and the guy who's been winning all day says, "Look, your game's just a little off today. That's okay. I'm going to give you a chance to win back all your money." He says, "Here's the deal. If you can recite for me the Lord's Prayer, we'll just call it even." And the guy says, "Really? That's it?" He says, "Yeah, yeah." He says, "You know, it could be a good bet for me. You're out here golfing with me every Sunday. I'm not sure you know the Lord's Prayer. But go ahead. You know, I'll give you that chance." So he said, "You're on. I'll take the bet." So he starts. He says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep." At which point his friends said, "Darn, I didn't think you knew the Lord's Prayer." Now, most of us here, of course, know the Lord's Prayer, right? We've been saying it maybe since we were kids and all growing up. And so it is the prayer that most Christians can recite. And we say it week by week by week. We said it earlier today, right? "Our Father who art in heaven." It's the most familiar of all the Christian prayers, and yet it is a prayer that we don't fully delve into sometimes. Sometimes we just make our way through it. We just pray it by rote. Holly loves to tease me, and loves to tease me in the company of others. She says, "You know, it took Ron a whole semester in seminary to learn the Lord's Prayer. And I learned it when I was 5 years old." Now, both of those statements are true. Holly learned it when she was a kid, and I did take a whole course on the Lord's Prayer in seminary. And I got to expand my horizons and consider how the Lord's Prayer might be prayed and read and understood in Latin America or in Europe or in the Middle Ages or across the Christian spectrum and tradition. And so it was a great course. And yes, Holly learned how to pray that Lord's Prayer when she was five, as I did growing up in my church. So both those things are true. So we probably all know the Lord's Prayer. But do you know the Lord's Prayer? Do you really know it at its depths? Our hope is that over these next 6 weeks, we are going to learn a little bit more. We're going to be doing a series called Praying with Jesus, Studying the Lord's Prayer. We think we often use that language. We pray with Jesus. Let us pray together. And we're going to take a phrase at a time, just one phrase at a time. Today, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. And the next week, we'll look at "Thy kingdom come and give us this day and forgive us our trespasses, deliver us from evil." And we're going to add that the power and the glory, that last doxology that's at the end of the prayer. Now, the three earliest versions of the Lord's Prayer that we have for us are not all quite the same. And you'll notice that actually if you pray the Lord's Prayer in different settings, in different kinds of churches, you're going to pray it slightly differently too. How many of you have ever been in a Catholic church and added that Protestant ending to the Lord's Prayer, right? "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power." Yeah. And you gave yourself away, right? Yeah. Now, they have that as part of the liturgy, but it's a little bit later on in the Mass. That will come up. But we have three versions of the Lord's Prayer. One that comes in from Matthew's Gospel, which we're looking at today, and one that's in Luke's Gospel. And one that's in the Didache, which was an early book of Christian teaching that we have from the early 100s AD. And so there's another version of it there. They're not all quite the same, and we have slightly different versions that we pray. But for the most part, we're praying the same prayer, right? So whether you're praying in Spanish, whether you're praying in English, or whether you're praying in Russian, or whether you're praying it in this country, or whether you're praying it someplace else around the world, we are praying this prayer together. Now, we have even different ways of calling or naming this prayer. In some places, this is called, in the early Christian tradition, one of the early ways they describe this prayer, this is the Abba prayer. The Abba prayer. How many of you are Roman Catholic by background? Anybody? What do you call it in the Roman Catholic tradition? This is the Our Father, right? That's the shorthand. You call it the Our Father. And in most Protestant circles, we call it what? The Lord's Prayer, right? And it's kind of odd that we call it the Lord's Prayer, because while Jesus prays it, it's in response to a request to teach and learn about prayer. And so it is also known as the disciples' prayer, because Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. And so there are all these different names for how we talk about the Lord's Prayer. And we're gonna kind of dig into that a little bit. I want you to say Matthew's version with me as we look at it. That's what we just heard read. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. We sound like Presbyterians there, don't we? As we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For thine, wait, it's not there, is it? For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power. That's not there. The prayer just ends there in Matthew's gospel. So let me share a couple observations on the first Sunday as we begin to think about the Lord's Prayer. Now, this may seem very obvious, but it's worth thinking about. The Lord's Prayer is really short and to the point, right? That's just a couple slides long. And Matthew's version is even longer than Luke's version. Luke's version in the original is probably 23 words, right? Now, you put that up against one of the great prayers of the Jewish faith, the Tefillah, which is one of the heart prayers. It is one of the central prayers of the Jewish faith. That prayer is 1,300 words long. That's a long prayer, right? That includes a lot of stuff. But the Lord's Prayer is pretty short. It's very succinct and very to the point. But that doesn't mean that it's simplistic, does it? Very simple. Simple enough for our kids to learn. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite things as a pastor is sitting in church. It happens more in the summer here because we have our kids in worship with us more, or on a first Sunday when we have more kids in worship. But I love when we get together and we say the Lord's Prayer and I hear those children's voices breaking through. Especially little Elsie, whose voice breaks through all of the other voices, right? Yes, you know what I'm talking about, right? And it's just a wonderful thing. It's short enough that our kids can learn it, and it's to the point. It's very, it's not this lengthy prayer. It is much shorter than some of the pastoral prayers that you've probably heard over the years, right? So, you know, have you ever heard a pastoral prayer? A pastor gets up to pray, maybe even this pastor, maybe that pastor, I'm not sure. And it sounds like a sermon, right? You say, when is that prayer going to be over, right? Stop preaching to me. I just want a prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not like that. The Lord's Prayer is very direct. When Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he gives them a very short form prayer. Now, it's not surprising because earlier in this text, the setup for the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's gospel, first of all, is about how other people pray. When you pray, don't go stand on the corners, right, and make a big show of it. Go into a secret place and just pray to God. And don't heap up phrases. I think that's the language. When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Prayer is not a matter of heaping together lots of nice-sounding religious language. But sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we think our prayers will be more powerful if it sounds like a good church prayer. That's just not true. Jesus says, don't do that. That's the exact opposite of what you want to do. You want to get right to the heart of the matter. And the Lord's Prayer gets right to the heart of the matter. It's very simple, but it contains so much in those 23 words, according to Luke. Now, here's the other thing. The Lord's Prayer is both intimate and reverent. Very intimate and very reverent at the same time. And what I mean by that is it's called the Abba Prayer in some places. One of the distinctive things about Jesus and about his ministry was he went around calling God Father. That was his favorite term to use for God. The term that he would have inherited from his tradition was something closer to Lord, sovereign of the universe, right? That is the traditional way as a Jewish person to refer to God. There are other references to God as Father within the Jewish tradition, but one of the distinctive things that Jesus does all through his ministry, whether he's telling a parable and a story, or whether he's instructing his disciples in a very intimate setting, or whether he's teaching us about prayer, is he uses this language of Father. Abba, Father, in the Aramaic. Now, Abba, Father, has a couple different connotations. It's the word that a young child uses and says, "Daddy, Daddy, will you help me, please?" It's very intimate, right? It's also the word of reverence and respect, but again, intimacy of an older man that you're asking something of, who's wise and is respected, and you say, "Papa, Papa." That's different than the language of calling someone formally father, isn't it? To say daddy or to say papa. See, Jesus was always talking about this intimacy that we are welcomed into with God. Jesus modeled that, and as a matter of fact, that's sort of what got him in trouble all the time, because he seemed to demonstrate this intimacy with God that sometimes seemed to bypass the laws. He seemed to have an understanding of God that was superseded even the laws and their understandings, the teachings. And Jesus had this intimate relationship and amazingly invites us into that kind of relationship with God too. Not just his private relationship with God, but we are to pray Abba when we pray to God. Our Father, Abba Father. In Paul's writing, there are some hints, even earlier than the Gospels, because Paul's letters come earlier than the Gospels, of this Abba language that comes over from Jesus' teaching itself. We hear Paul saying, when we cry, Abba, Father, you actually take the Aramaic word, and it's right next to the Greek word in the text there. So they're holding on to the word that Jesus would have uttered out of his mouth, because Jesus didn't go around speaking Greek, right? He probably spoke Aramaic. And so this Abba word stays and gets captured in the tradition. Some scholars think it's even a hint at the Lord's Prayer, that's how we pray. Whenever we pray the disciples' prayer, Abba, Father. So when we cry out, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what it means to cry Daddy or Papa. We are children of God. And another place that you see it is in Galatians 4. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, what? Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a child. And of a child, then also an heir through God. This is familial language, right? Whereas a lot of the language of, say, the Psalms is very like a courtroom language and the heavenly courts. God is up here, way, way, way up here, and we are way, way down here. There is this intimate language of family that Jesus uses. Now, we can get hung up on the gender thing, right? Because I don't think God is a he, but God is more like a parent, right? Than God is just this supreme being that is so far off from us. At least that's how Jesus taught about God. Abba, Father. Now, here's the part that adds the reverence to it. As soon as we get through that phrase, our Father, who art in heaven, right? That does remove God from us. It says, we're not on equal footing with God. We are maybe intimate with God, but we're not on equal footing with God. Hallowed be your name. That means that all praise and all honor goes to you, God. And while we may be praying very personal things, our prayers ultimately are not just about ourselves. Our prayers ought to direct our hearts and our lives and our vision and our way of seeing the world to God. Not just our own smaller ways of seeing the world. Hallowed be thy name, your name, God. You are to be praised. And so automatically, after we are invited into this intimate relationship with God, we are also reminded this is a reverent relationship. God is God, and we are not. That's a good thing, by the way. Now, here's the other part. The Lord's Prayer is intensely personal, but it's not a private prayer. And what do I mean by that? I talk a lot, and my understanding of faith is that faith ought to always be personal, but never private. Private that excludes others. Private that makes it just a me and God thing. I want you to have a relationship with God as your pastor that feels intimate and that feels personal. It feels like a running conversation you can have with God. But it's never just your relationship with God, right? It's Pete Gregg is a guy that is connected with something called 24/7. And I learned about him this week because a whole bunch of the pastors in my residency and ministry program that I help run for the annual conference are going to a conference that I wanted them to come to my meeting, and they're all going to Tennessee for something. So I said, why are they going to Tennessee? So I looked up this conference, looked up some of the speakers that were there. Some of them told me about what a powerful experience it was, and I learned about this guy, Pete Gregg. I found myself in my office this week listening to a half-hour message by Pete Gregg. It was just so moving, inspiring. I might put it as a link on our website this week. Anyway, he was talking about prayer and this invitation to pray. And he said, you know, unless we make this part of our, so woven into our spirituality, so woven into our relationship with God, it's just going to be a game, basically, he said. We're just going to be playing a religious game. He says, we can be in a church and we can be promoting this new small group or this class, and if it's not rooted in prayer, we are just doing religious advertising. And he says, we can talk about starting a new church and a new faith community, and if it's not rooted in prayer and rooted in this relationship with God, it's just opening up a new religious franchise. And this is what I love. This is the phrase that really stuck with me and that made me think all week long, is without prayer, we are religious, but we don't have a relationship with God. We can sound like we're praying. We can sound like we are Christians. But unless we pray and pray from our hearts and pray to Abba, Father, we can sound very religious but not have a relationship with this God who invites us to be that intimate. Now, the other part of that phrase, we don't pray, my Father who art in heaven, do we? We always pray what? Our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus is teaching a really important thing about faith, I think, right in that little descriptor. That means whenever we pray as brothers and sisters. We pray to a God who is big enough and a God who is over us all, a God who calls all of us part of his family. That's a good thing to remember, that we pray together. Even when we're praying by ourselves, we are praying in community. We are praying as part of a bigger fabric of God's humanity. We are all God's children, our Father who art in heaven. And that prevents our prayers from slipping into just self-absorption and selfishness, I think. Our Father who art in heaven. I've been reading a lot of books on the Lord's Prayer. I've sort of back to my seminary days. That was a long time ago. And so I've been buying some new books to add to my library over the course of the summer in anticipation of this series. And one of the books I've been reading is by Albert Haas. He's a Catholic priest and he's a theologian, teaches at seminary level, has been a spiritual director. He tells a story about a woman in his congregation who just had never been really happy. And people sort of saw it in her. He saw it in her, but her closest friends saw it in her as well. She's a woman, her name was Irene, and she had done a lot of bad things, or at least she thought they were bad things. She'd been pretty promiscuous, and she had made some really bad decisions as a young adult. And those things continued to haunt her whole life long. She went to church all the time. She prayed her prayers. She showed up. She was a Christian, and she would describe herself that way. But she always had this lingering doubt that God couldn't really love her. She could never let go of all of that stuff. And at her wake, one of her friends came up to this priest, Albert Haas, and said, you know, Irene would have been a different person if only she had a different God. Unfortunately, that God that she believed in carried a big stick and was hard as nails. The image that God that she had been carrying around all her life was a God who was out to get her and a God who was keeping score. How different is that God from the God that Jesus teaches us about in the Lord's Prayer? Daddy, Papa, this intimate God who loves us, who longs for what is best for us, who wants to be in this living, ongoing dialogue with us that is prayer. Our images of God matter. They really do, because they will shape who we are and how we pray. And so in these opening lines of the Lord's Prayer, I invite you to think about what it means to call God Abba or Papa or Daddy. And here's a challenge for the rest of the series. We're going to kind of unpack this a phrase at a time. I want you to consider, there'll be no test, but consider praying the Lord's Prayer every day. Just make it part of your day. Now, I've already told you it's really short, right? It shouldn't be too hard to get the Lord's Prayer in every day. But I want you to take your time with it. Paul Deffenbaugh, who plays music for us here all the time, connected with our church. He told me last week on the way out, in anticipation of this series, he said, I'm really glad that we're going to do this series on the Lord's Prayer. And you talk about praying it slowly. That's what we're trying to do, is to pray it slowly together. He said, I've learned the prayer in German now, and I can't just go speeding through it. I have to sort of take it phrase by phrase by phrase. And I want all of us, not necessarily learn it in German, but I want us to learn it, to pray it slowly together, intentionally, meditatively, as disciples of Jesus. What would it mean to really pray and know the Lord's Prayer together? That's my hope and my prayer for us in these coming weeks. Thanks be to God. Amen.